Well, there you go, right? It's easy to take things for granted, isn't it? You know, we are blessed in so many ways. We have so many things to be thankful for, and yet we forget to do so. You know, what's really a tragedy, though, is when we take the people in our lives for granted. As I said before, today is Thankful Sunday here at EBC, which means if someone invited you to church today, what that means is that you've done something or you're doing something important for them and they are thankful for you. You know, the truth is we're not in this life alone, right? I'm so thankful for the people that are a part of my life that help me be the parent that I need to be, the pastor that I need to be, the friend, husband that I need to be. Just to give you an example, I'm not an athlete, right? I'm active. I've always enjoyed, being active, but I've never had the hand-eye coordination to be an athlete, to say the least. But I have boys, right? And at least two of my boys, let's just say two of them did not inherit my complete inability, right? And so I know, I need people in my life to help those two guys sort of bridge the gap between my inability and their ability, right? My lack of knowledge of sports and their knowledge. That's why I'm so thankful, for example, for their coaches, right? For other more athletic parents who invest in them, who help them to get better at the things that they enjoy doing, okay? So that's what it means to be grateful. And the truth is you have people like that in your life. People that God has placed in your path to come alongside you, to encourage you, to help you to be the best that you can be. And I hope that you don't take them for granted. I hope at least at some point you take the initiative to call them, to write them a note, to let them know how much they mean to you. Because here's the thing, gratitude, real gratitude, it's more than just being thankful. It's more than just sort of a static position, right? Real gratitude is active. Of course, again, we made today Thankful Sunday because this Thursday is Thanksgiving, right? It's this big holiday, this day in our culture where we set aside, just a specific day to give thanks. Thanksgiving is good. Thanksgiving is wonderful. I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and it's not just for the food, although that's not an insignificant part. Amen, right? Now, but every Thanksgiving, I encourage you, don't just give thanks, right? We ought to be people who live thanks, who live with gratitude. We ought to be people who demonstrate gratitude with our lives, with our choices, right? With the way we treat people. It would be a shame, right? If, for example, I told the coaches in my life how thankful I am for them, but then once the season started, I didn't do anything but complain about them. They'd be like, oh yeah, I see how thankful you are, right? It would be a shame if I voiced my gratitude to people who have done so much for me, but then failed to express my gratitude with my actions. Real gratitude is active. It's more than just lip service. And there's someone in the Bible who really understood that. His name was David. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at the life of David. David is the only person in the Bible ever to be described by God as a man after God's own heart. What that means is that more often than not, David's priorities were God's priorities. David was passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Now, of course, that wasn't always the case. David wasn't perfect by any stretch. I mean, just last week, we looked at the terrible choice that David made to abuse his authority, to commit murder, to commit adultery. a choice, a decision that would have just terrible, terrible consequences in the days to come. But even though David forgot who he was then, even though he forgot his identity then, David repented of his sin and he turned back to God. Now again, if you've been hanging around for this series, you should know that the passage that we read together a few minutes ago, that comes from an earlier incident in David's life, okay, one before the passage we read last week about Bathsheba. I do like doing things kind of in order, and so I would have taken us last week to the passage that we're looking at this morning, but this passage has great relevance for what we're doing today, because what we see here, again, is David putting his gratitude into action. And we see that right here in the beginning, right here in verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David says, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, the whole story, all right, about David and Jonathan, it's one that you probably have, even if you don't remember it specifically, you've probably heard about it. You see, when they were younger, David and Jonathan were best friends, okay, like really close friends. At one point, the biblical writer tells us that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. I mean, these guys were tight. There's nothing homosexual in that. That's just the Bible's way of saying that these guys, they were tight. They were like brothers. But the thing that really established the friendship of David and Jonathan is when things went south between David and Jonathan's father, who was King Saul. Okay? Saul, if you remember, went crazy, tried to kill David. And Jonathan, even in the midst of all that, Jonathan stuck by him. In fact, on at least two different occasions, Jonathan saved David from Jonathan's own father. The last time David and Jonathan see one another, Jonathan reminds David of the promise that they've given each other before God. Take a look. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. He says, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between,' get this, 'your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, after David has been established as king over all of Israel, after he has been handed the throne from Saul, David remembers that promise. But what set David apart, again, another aspect of what I believe makes David a man after God's heart, was not that David remembered Jonathan with fondness. Okay, it wasn't that he had some sort of sentimental gratitude for Jonathan and his friendship. No, what set David apart is that he did something about that gratitude. He was actively grateful. I want you to notice what David does next. He sends for an old servant of Saul's, a guy by the name of Ziba. Now, I don't imagine you've seen Ziba in many baby name books, okay? That's possibly because this guy was kind of a scoundrel, all right? But David coaxes information out of him, and he sends for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, all right? Again, not one you see in the baby name books, but Mephibosheth was a different story. And so he tracks down Mephibosheth. Now, you need to understand that if you're Mephibosheth, okay, if you're the grandson of King Saul, this is your worst nightmare, okay? We first hear about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 4 after his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, again, Saul, the king, after these two guys are killed in battle. His nurse, afraid that 5-year-old Mephibosheth would be next, grabbed the kid up, but in her haste, caused him to fall, making him handicapped in his feet for the rest of his life. Now, we need to understand, the ancient world isn't like the world is today. This wasn't a world that was kind to people with disabilities. And especially, this wasn't a world that was kind to people that were a descendant of the former regime, who might have had a legitimate claim to the throne. These were days, okay, when if there was a competitor to the throne, you know what the first item of business would have been for the new king? You take care of the competition, right? That's just the way it was done. And so you can imagine, for David to find Mephibosheth, that could not have been easy. This guy had spent his whole life laying low, spent his whole life staying out of the spotlight, spent his whole life just not drawing attention to himself, right? This thing that David wanted to do, this was going to take work. This was going to take determination. And it would have been easy for David just to, you know, shrug his shoulders and say, well, you know what, I tried, and let it go. But again, David wasn't just thankful, David was actively thankful. And that's what we want to be. The truth is, that's what Christianity is about. It's about being actively thankful. It's not rule following. It's not following rules out of some fear that God will, you know, zap us if we don't, right? It's not about being moral because we're afraid God will love us less if we're immoral. Okay, that's not what drives us as Christians. Fear is not what drives us as Christians. The reason we try to be moral, the reason we try to love our neighbors, the reason we make the decisions that we make is because we're grateful. We're grateful for what God has done for us. So the question is, what has God done for us? Well, again, if you're with us today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's part of the reason we want you here. We want you to know. We want you to see what God has done in our lives. We want you to know what we've experienced through Him. And it just so happens that we have a beautiful picture of that in this passage before us this morning. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to stay. We read that earlier. Let's just zoom in here a little bit. Let's take a closer look. What are we actively thankful for as Christians? First, we're thankful for unexpected mercy. As I mentioned earlier, Mephibosheth did not have an easy life. He was an orphan at only 5 years of age. He'd spent his life, again, hiding from the new king. His entire life he'd been a fugitive, living in fear that one day he'd be found out and put to death. And then one day that terrible day came, his worst nightmare, that the king's soldiers knock on his door and they drag Mephibosheth to the king's palace. Again, he couldn't know the reason. He could only assume the worst. That's why when he gets to David's palace, he falls on his face before him. That's why in verse 8, he calls himself a dead dog, right? He says, I'm worthless, I'm dirty, I'm a goner. But David doesn't do the obvious. He doesn't do the normal. Instead of killing his competitor, David embraces him. Instead of punishing his challenger, David welcomes him. Instead of showing off his power, David showed off his love. In verse 7, he says, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. It's no wonder David was called a man after God's heart, because, again, you see, as Christians, we believe that that's exactly what God has done for us. In our natural state, we're not BFFs with God, okay? Our tendency as human beings is not to do what God wants us to do, okay? It's not to live as God wants us to live. No, our tendency, and you know this, is to live life the way we want, right? It's to live life on our terms. Our tendency is to be selfish. But that's not God. I mean, if anybody could be selfish, okay? If anybody had a right to be selfish, it would be God, right? The God who gave everyone life. But God's not selfish. On the contrary, God is infinitely generous and kind. He is infinitely loving, and he makes himself available to everyone in spite of the fact that we are completely unlike him, in spite of the fact that we are his enemies. It's true. We are his enemies. As human beings, in our natural state, we are at odds with God. And you know this, again, if you know this, if you think about it, we do every day, we do stuff that we know we shouldn't do. Even those who believe in God rebel against him. We hold on to thoughts or attitudes that we know are evil. We plot schemes that we know oppose God's will. Yet he loves us. The New Testament in Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, again, if you're a Christian, you know what kind of mercy, what that kind of mercy is like. You know how unexpected it is. You know how undeserving mercy feels. You know at least a little bit. You understand how Mephibosheth felt with his nose to the floor as he heard David say, "I will surely show kindness to you." You understand the relief he must have felt. Because you've felt it too. You've been shown mercy and you are grateful. So don't just sit on your gratitude. Act on it. Reflect it out into your world. Don't be the kind of Christian who's always clamoring for what you deserve. Don't be the kind of Christian who's vindictive towards those who hurt you. You've been shown unexpected mercy. So show unexpected mercy to others. Be actively grateful. And listen, if you find yourself estranged, distant from God this morning, understand that mercy is being extended to you as well. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be distant from God. You can know him. You can have a real relationship with God today because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Unexpected mercy. But that's not all we should act on. As Christians, we also believe that we've received undeserved grace. Unexpected mercy, undeserved grace. Now, I know that it may seem like I'm just sort of repeating myself, right? That I'm sort of saying the same thing, but really I'm not. You see, there is a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is awesome. I mean, it's wonderful, especially when you understand how desperately you need it. Mercy is great. But you see, mercy is not getting the punishment that you deserve, okay? It's getting a pass when you know you deserve punishment, okay? Mercy is great, but grace is even better. because while mercy is not getting what you do deserve, grace is getting far beyond that. Grace is getting what you don't. David went beyond mercy with the son of his best friend. David could have said, "Look, because of your dad, I'm going to let you live, right? You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to run anymore. You're free, okay? Just you're free." And in that day, in that world, that would have been enough. But David didn't stop there. David went on to give Mephibosheth land. I mean, lots of land. All the land that belonged to the former king, which that meant David was giving him some of his own land, right? But he also gave Mephibosheth not just land, he gave him servants. to take care of the land for him. And not only did he give him servants to take care of the land that was now his, but he also told him, Mephibosheth, look, you're welcome to eat in my house anytime, brother, right? In Psalm 23, David had written about that. But now for his friend's son, he literally prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Isn't that amazing? And dear friend, that's what God has done for us. We've received unbelievable mercy, but it didn't stop there. God has also given us undeserved grace. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be okay with just not being separated from God for all eternity, right? Just freedom to not be faced with eternal punishment for my rebellion against God, all right? That would be enough, right? But God has promised so much more than that to those who follow him. He's promised contentment and peace in this life. He's promised eternal life in his presence after we die. He's offered joy and hope and blessing and deliverance from sin. And again, that's something that as Christians we act on. If we've received grace, because of that grace, out of our gratitude, we ought to be people of grace. We ought to be gracious people. That's what drove David. That's what should drive us. We need to be people. We should be people who not only forgive readily, we want to be people who go beyond that. People who love our enemies, who do good to those who hurt us. And we do that because we've received unbelievable, unexpected mercy, but we've also received undeserved grace. Unexpected mercy, undeserved grace. Third, we've also received unexpected provision. We're grateful for unexpected provision. David promised to take care of Mephibosheth as long as he was alive. I want you to notice, look in verse 7. Again, he tells him, you and your sons, your servants, he's talking to Ziba here, shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Shall eat at my table regularly. I love that word, always. You know, we don't have much always in our lives, do we? People fail us. Institutions fail us. Health insurance, for example, right? Health insurance is great until you get sick and can't afford the premiums anymore. It's wonderful, but not always. Marriage is a wonderful, God-given institution that's designed by our Creator to be for life. But in America, a marriage can end just on the whim of just one of the parties. Marriage is awesome. But in many cases, it's not always. Friendships are phenomenal, but many times, even among the best of friends, there's jealousy, there's competition, there's undermining, there's manipulation. Friendship is fantastic, but not always. Dear friend, the only always we have in this life is God. David's kindness, just as an example, was not just one and done. And because of that, every day Mephibosheth, every day he got up to eat breakfast, he was reminded of the kindness that David had shown him. Meal after meal, day after day, Mephibosheth, this one who was once helpless, who was disabled in a world that wasn't kind toward the disabled, now Mephibosheth was treated as royalty, as a child of the king. Dear friend, the promises that you have as a follower of Jesus, those promises are ongoing. They continue. So often we think about our salvation as happening in one moment in the past. You know, it's a prayer that we prayed, or it's a decision that we made way back then. But look, that's not the entire picture. That's not the right way to look at it. While our salvation may have begun in the past, our salvation continues. God's mercy and God's grace continues day after day after day. Every day, every morning we wake up and we can remember that even though we were once lost and helpless, we can know that as long as we live in His promises. As long as our heart is beating, we walk in His love. And even when it stops, and even when our lungs stop breathing, even when we enter death, we will still live in His grace. That's the beauty of the gospel. His mercy is unexpected, His grace is undeserved, and His provision is unending. But listen, friend, again, it's not because we deserve it. We don't deserve unending mercy and grace. The only way we have access to it is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of David, as He was known, lived a life of pure mercy and grace. Unequivocally, uncompromisingly, He lived with mercy and grace. And then He died, offering to anyone who would believe in Him mercy and grace forever. That's what the cross was about. That's what it was. Jesus was dying for all of our failures, all of our rebellion against God. And today, you can receive Him. Even if you feel far from God, today God has made Himself available to you. You can give your life to Him. You can give your life to God because of Jesus. And so my question to you today is, do you know Him? Do you know this God of unexpected mercy, of undeserved grace, of unending provision? Do you know Him? And if you do, are you thankful for Him? Don't just give thanks with your life. Live it. Show this world what God has done for you. Show the world how grateful you are for Him. But if you don't wait until it's too late. Receive Him. Welcome Him. Invite Him into your life today. God will not force Himself on anyone, but He longs to know you. He wants to know you. He wants you to belong to Him, and He wants to belong to you. That's what He's longing for. Why don't you give your life to Him today? Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're new, this is kind of a thing we do at the end of every message, because we believe that the Bible's not just an old book. We believe that it's a book that has deep, deep relevance to us today. It was preserved through all the generations to be put in our hands today and speak to us. So what is God's Word telling you today? Christian, are there areas of your life where you've been less than merciful? Times when you haven't gone the extra mile and been gracious? Is the reason, this is a tough question, but it's one we have to ask ourselves. Is the reason we're having little influence in our circles of influence for the sake of the gospel is because we're reflecting little of Christ to that world? Brother, sister, if that's you, let me invite you to just confess that. Just confess to the Lord. And ask Him to give you the strength to be merciful and to be gracious, even when you don't have that strength in yourself. It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. Mercy is hard. It costs us to be merciful and gracious. It cost God. It cost him everything. It cost him his own son. And again, if you're here and you're not a believer, why wait any longer?